So we're taking a little bit of a break. We've been in Ephesians. We're studying Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And with everything going on today with installing our leaders, I thought, well, let's talk about leadership. Who does God use? Who does God look for in leaders? And, you know, it's a little break from Ephesians, but not really, because some primary texts in the Bible about leadership come from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy about raising up leaders in Ephesus. So Timothy was leading the church in Ephesus, and he was in the same boat that we're in, looking for people to give leadership. And Paul gave him this, like, here's what you're looking for. Here's who you can identify for leaders. And so that's going to be our primary text. But I've got some other thoughts, some smattering thoughts that fold in with our text on leadership that we'll go through this morning as well. But when you think about leadership, you know, what comes to mind in terms of what are some, and you can shout it out if you want to, what are some, if you had to think, like, top three qualities, characteristics of leaders, like good leaders, what comes to mind? What'd you say? Servant? Yeah. Integrity? Yeah. Yeah. What was that? We'll go into a deeper description of that. But service, integrity, justice, humility. Yeah. Good. Those are all important characteristics. And then you think about the world that we live in, whether it's in the church or in the culture, the community, you know, who are good leaders? There are leaders that we're really conflicted by, because maybe they get stuff done, but their character and integrity are off. Or maybe they've got great character and integrity, but they're not getting stuff done. And so who does God use? What makes a good leader? And so what I'm going to do with this Timothy text, instead of reading the whole text, I've really done bullet points, sort of. I think I've got it. Yeah, it's bullet point. And by the way, one of the things, go back to that, Kevin, real quick. One of the things I saw this visual, one of the things I liked about this visual is that it's not a king that's being stepping forward on the chessboard. It's a pawn. God uses pawns. That's who he uses to accomplish his work. So I'm just going to, like I said, so 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there's a lot of overlap. And instead of reading both texts, I thought, well, I'll try to merge these qualities and characteristics and just present sort of this list. So I'm just going to bullet point the scripture this morning. So Paul is telling Timothy, and then Titus as well. Titus was in Crete. Look for leaders who are above reproach, who are upright, who are holy. So there's a standard of integrity that was mentioned, that they're blameless in that regard. They're faithful to their wife. The 2X means that it was mentioned in both texts, Timothy and Titus, just so you know. They're temperate. They're self-controlled. They're disciplined. They're respectable. They have a good reputation with people outside of the church. They're blameless. They're hospitable. People feel accepted around them. Let's see, what's the next? They hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. They hold to the scriptures. They're able to teach. They're able to encourage others by sound doctrine. They're able to refute those who oppose sound doctrine in a gentle way. Other scriptures say, hey, when you have an approach, do it in a gentle, humble way, not in a defensive way where you're pushing people away, but that you're able to stand up for the truth of scripture in a humble, gentle, respectful way. They're not given to drunkenness. They're not violent, but gentle. They're not overbearing. They're not quarrelsome. They're not quick-tempered. They're not a lover of money. They don't pursue dishonest gain. They manage their own family well. Their children obey them. And Titus says, and their children are believers. That word can either be believers or trustworthy. I think if one of the qualifications was that your children are also believers, there'd be a lot of leaders that'd be like, well, I can't control whether my children believe or not. But there's an idea that kind of plays into, do you manage your family well? Because how can you lead a church, which is a giant family, if you're not managing your family well? They must not be a recent convert, and they love what is good. So that's sort of the leadership characteristics and qualities that that Scripture lays out. Now, we read through that list, and you go, okay, how is it that the church has any leaders? Because nobody fits that list, right? I mean, Jesus does, but who else? There are no super Christians, you know? None of us. We all struggle with these things. In fact, as you look at leaders in the Bible, I've got this list up here, just going through, I mean, Noah. Noah got drunk, you know, after the whole ark thing and everything. He got hammered. His sons found him, and Abraham was fearful. Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his wife. He's like, no, she's my sister. Because he wasn't trusting God. He was afraid that, you know, something bad would happen to him. So Abraham was fearful. Jacob was a liar. He was a deceiver. Moses was insecure. David was an adulterer. Solomon had incredible vanity. Samson had his strength, but he trusted in his own strength rather than God's strength. Gideon, if you're familiar with Gideon's story, he was a coward. He was winnowing wheat in the wine press, and an angel came and said, "Oh, mighty warrior of God!" You know, and he's like, "Why is he calling me a mighty warrior of God? Because I'm hiding out over here." And so Gideon was a coward. Jonah was judgmental. He hated the people that God sent him to save or to witness to evangelize. And Peter was a betrayer. Peter, you know, had a huge, let's go get it. But then when it came down to it, he betrayed Jesus. So there's a lot of flaws in some of the most significant leaders in the Bible. But I will say, as I was looking at this in my Bible in 1 year reading, plug for Bible in 1 year, try to do that each week. If you're looking for a reading plan, we try to really emphasize the value of personal Bible reading and prayer, because that's really where God does a work in our hearts and gives us what we need in terms of peace and joy and comfort and reminder that I love you, I love you, I love you. It's through his word. But Hebrews 11 is talking about all these people who exhibited faith throughout Scripture. So I look at all these broken people, but there is a common thread that they believed God. They trusted God. There was an element of faith in their lives. So it's not about so much as to their strengths and flaws. It's about what's going on. Are they trusting God? Are they believing God? And they were submitted to God. They were submitted to his direction. They said, you know, if you're calling me to do whatever it is, even though I'm fearful, even though I'm afraid, even though I'm a coward, even though I'm given to drunkenness, whatever it is, I'll follow you. And so those are some characteristics that are important. And you can see I have up on the screen some observations that God often uses the least, the last, and the worst. He doesn't use who you think he would use. I think of David. When Samuel was sent to find the next king of Israel, he went to Jesse, and I think David had seven brothers. I haven't read the story. I think it was seven brothers, and Jesse's like, oh, okay, I'll bring my sons out. He goes, is it this one? And Samuel goes, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. And these all studs, you know, strong. They fought in the army for Israel. None of them. And Samuel's like, well, this is a little confusing because God sent me here to anoint the next king of Israel. And these are all your sons? He goes, yeah, that's it. Oh, well, except for David, who's out in the field with the sheep. Well, let's go to David. They go to David, and God tells Samuel, he's the one. He's the one. Not the one that anybody would expect. And that is God's path all the way through Scripture. He doesn't pick the oldest. He doesn't pick the best looking. He doesn't pick the strongest. He picks the youngest. He picks the weakest. Why? Because then everybody will know it's God. It's not because they're eloquent. It's because God is speaking through their ineloquence. It's not because they're strong. It's because God is leading through their weakness. And we know that it's God. It's not the outside. Jesus told the Pharisees, it's not the outside of the cup that should be clean. It's the inside. You guys are whitewashed tombs. You guys are presenting this great image, but on the inside, it's just ugly. And, you know, what one of the things that Scripture says about David in 1 Samuel 13 says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it also says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. For so many years, I always thought, oh, that's a relief, you know? God's not looking at the outward. He's looking at the inward. See my mic? Okay. I started really thinking about it. I thought, okay, if God looks at my heart, that's worse than what's on the outside. I heard somebody say, I've shared this quote several times, but it said, if you're not the worst sinner you know, then why not? If you're not the worst sinner, why is that? Because we know our own hearts. The stuff that you see for me, you don't know what's going on in my heart. Just diabolical, horrible thoughts, you know? And Jerry Seinfeld said one time, if women ever knew what their husbands were thinking at any moment in any day, they'd never stop slapping them. There's a lot of truth to that. And the same could be said for the women, because we're all sinners. We all have a propensity to sinfulness. Why do we sin? Because we love to sin. That's why. That's why we need Jesus. We go to him and go, God, I sin because I love to sin, but I don't want to love to sin. Help me in that. Help me in that. So it's not about the outside. It's about what's on the inside. And the inside is God's work. God comes and does something and begins to change us. So I wrote, when you experience the gospel, it changes you from the inside out. It transforms you and turns you into a different kind of person, turns you into a different kind of leader. I wish you guys could have known me before I encountered God's grace, because I was a mess. I was a jerk. I was arrogant. And all these things are still there, just in smaller degrees, hopefully. But then God came, and you know, and my story is I was running as far from God as I could go, and I ended up running into God. I wasn't looking for God. I had bad church experiences. I did not want anything to do with God. I didn't want anything to do with church. I was done with all of it. I was angry. But then God came and revealed his grace to me that said, Drew, while you were my enemy, even while you were at your worst, Jesus came for you. Not because of you, but because of him. His love for you just covers you. Not because of anything you bring to the table, not because of anything you've done. He's just decided to set his love on you and to adopt you as his child into his family. And that's it. And I was overwhelmed by that love. It was so freeing. The song that we just sang talked about the freedom that we have. And it was freeing to know that my relationship with God did not depend on my goodness. It didn't depend on my obedience, because I can't do it. That's why so many people leave church and they leave religion, because they realize I can't do it and I don't even want to do it. And so I don't need to get up on Sunday morning and be given a guilt trip. But the gospel is that there's an acknowledgement there. God goes, I know you can't do it. I know you don't want to do it. So I'm going to send Jesus, and then I'm going to put my spirit within you, and it's going to change the desires of your heart. And you're going to find that the things that bring you the most joy are also the things that bring me joy. And there's going to be, you know, when you have unity with your Creator, when we're unified in our loves and in our passions and in our dislikes, the things that God hates, I also hate, that's just an incredible peace that we get in life, and it's a gift from God, and that's a process, you know? So, but it transforms us. When we experience God's goodness, it transforms us, and there are a few verses that popped out as we were looking for leaders, as Ray and I were, and Rachel and Laura were trying to think, you know, who would be some leaders that stand out? And like I said, there are a lot of people in this room who could be on leadership, but we didn't want a leadership team of 20 people. So where do we start? And this is a lens that we were looking through. I've been in churches, and I know there are a lot of churches, and the way that they look for leaders is it becomes kind of a board of directors. They're executives. They're decision makers. And a lot of times you don't really think or consider the character of people. Am I attracted to that person because of who they are? And so as we were looking for leaders, we really factored in, these are some examples of verses, the fruit of the Spirit. I think oftentimes this gets neglected. Love. If God's in you, Do people experience love from you? Do they experience joy? Is there a peace that comes out of your life? A forbearance, a kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things, are they coming out of our lives? That's really important. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3, I love this text. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Being completely humble and gentle. Gentleness, humility, pursuing peace. Being a pursuer of peace is a very important part, not just for leaders in the church, but for the church as a whole, that we're assuming the best of each other, not the worst, and that when there's conflict, we're moving towards each other, not away from each other. We're trying to pursue peace, and we do that in humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's hard, you know, to not look to our own interests first, but that's a dying to self. That's what we're called to do. We can't do it in our own strength. That's evidence of God's Spirit in us when we're putting others first. And a church that has leaders who have these type of characteristics and qualities is a church that's going to have a greater chance of thriving and being healthy. This last verse here that I wanted to identify, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, so that's the backdrop, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, do this, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That helps us with forgiveness, to know that, you know, God has forgiven me infinitely of infinitely greater sins than anybody could ever do against me, commit against me. And so when I understand the depth of my forgiveness, it gives me an ability to forgive others. And that's a lens that we want for our leaders and for people in our church. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together to perfect unity. Just, I love that. Just put on love. It's the whole thing. Our vision is to experience and express love from God to others. That's the whole purpose and vision for our church, to experience God's love for ourselves. And as a result, we express God's love. It comes from God, and we express it to other people. So love is really, I mean, that's the litmus test. Is there an experience of love from our leaders and from our church? Who God uses, talked about it a little bit. You know, I think probably we see it all through Scripture. God uses broken people. God uses broken, wounded people. And so if you are broken, if you've been wounded, in my journey, when I went through brokenness, when I went through wounding, I thought I was basically off the team, unusable to God. I truly thought that. You know, I'm disqualified because of my brokenness, because of my woundedness, because of things that happen to us and things that we actively do can lead to brokenness, can lead to woundedness. But the reality, and God showed me and other people around me said, no, 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 it doesn't disqualify you. That's the thing that actually qualifies you, is your brokenness and your woundedness. So just know, if you've been broken, if you've been wounded, you might be one of the top candidates for somebody that God would use, because he comes in and he fills the gaps, and the light of his love shines through the cracks of your brokenness. And we see that in the leaders that are being installed now. I know their stories. We know each other's stories, and this is such a gift that we have in this church. And so many of you identify the same way. We go, you know, it's one of the things about this church. We don't want pretense. We don't want to pretend. It's our temptation to kind of put on a shiny, happy, smiley face in front of each other. But I think one of the reasons we wanted to meet in a brewery is because instantly that says, okay, this is something different. This is, and we've heard people over the last year and a half to say, one of the things I love about this church is there's no pretense, and we don't want that. And it can sneak in very easily, so we're guarding against that. But we want to be broken together. We want to experience hard things together. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to act like we have it all together, because we don't. None of us do. Not even me. Probably the least. There was a... how many of you guys remember the movie 16 Candles? It's probably bad, but Anthony Michael Hall, you know, he became a leader. But he was a nerd. He was a geek. And somebody, I can't remember if it was him or somebody else, said, you know, maybe he said, I'm the king of the dipsticks, but it wasn't dipstick, but I'm the king of the dipsticks, you know? And so in a lot of ways, our leaders, we're kind of the kings of the broken, of the wounded, who don't have it together. We're the ones who really don't have it together. I was sharing the story the other day with somebody. My dad's a pastor, and he told me one time, and he was joking, but I think he's serious, and I see it in my own life. He said, Drew, sometimes I think God called me to be a pastor because he knew that if I wasn't the pastor, I'd never go to church. You got to go if you're the pastor. And you know what? That's a level of accountability that I think God knew that I need, because I can be a mess. You give me enough time, you give me enough freedom, you give me enough lack of accountability, I can get myself into some big trouble. But I think God said, no, you're going to be the pastor. You're going to have more accountability than everybody else, because you're going to need it more than everybody else. So if you ever think that the pastor is better than everybody else or holier than everybody else, it's the complete opposite, right? And I've used the analogy, the example before. The pastors are the kids in elementary school. When the teacher said, all right, Billy, I need you to move your desk right here next to mine so I can keep a close eye on you. Those are the pastors, right? So what is leadership? Let me see the clock. Oh, okay. Wait. Hang on. Okay, 11:30. I'll wrap it up. What is leadership? Final thoughts. Leadership, I love this quote by Norman Schwarzkopf. Leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character, but if you must be without one, be without the strategy. That's important. The role of a leader in a group or a team or an organization, and these are my thoughts, I could be wrong here. And you know what? I'm not a natural leader. There are personality types where people feel most comfortable sitting behind the driver's seat. That's not me. And that's not Ray either. Our personality types are very similar. But we're willing to do whatever God wants us to. But the role of a leader is oftentimes to be visible and upfront in order to communicate and model vision and direction, to be available to walk alongside of. So you're upfront, you're alongside of, to know, encourage, and coach, and also to be invisible behind the scenes, to serve in humility, to be willing to do the stuff that nobody else wants to do, but really to be a servant. That's the ultimate measure of a leader. That was Jesus. He said he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And that's what we look for. That's what God looks for in leaders. Let's see. Final thought. I had a bunch of good quotes that I may put them up on our website under our notes. We're putting our podcast up now on our app and on our website, including the notes. This was top 10 quotes I'm not going to have time for this morning, but top 10 quotes that I gave to Lizzie, my niece, when she was going off to college. Just top 10 quotes about life. And I love quotes. I collect quotes, and I looked at probably several hundred quotes, and these were 10 that kind of the balance of them, I thought, those are great. So go to our app, go to our website, and you can take a look at those. But here's one thought. Leadership qualities that the world looks for are a sense of worthiness, ability, and swagger. We're attracted to that. That was Saul, the first king of Israel. That's who he was. He had swagger. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was a mighty man of valor. But that's not who God looks for. Leadership qualities that God looks for are someone with a sense of unworthiness, inability, and humility. And that's what we all strive to be. And we're not jockeying for leadership roles. This idea of being called, that's important. you know, just like Samuel went to David while he was doing his thing, he was out tending sheep and said, no, you're the man. And David had a willingness to say, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. If he wants me to be king, I'll be king. But he wasn't jockeying for it. So how do we do this? How do we lead? How do we lead out of brokenness, out of humility? How do we put off the things that the world wants? We can't do it on our own strength. You know, we know that. We can't do it. We do it on our knees in prayer and say, God, give me your spirit. Give me your wisdom. Give me your power. Use me. I submit to you. I submit to your authority. I submit to your lordship. I surrender, not my will, not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Even the Son of Man, I mentioned that earlier, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The creator of the world became nothing for us. And if that's what God does for us, then that's what he invites us to do as we lead his church. My final thought. God uses broken people who are submitted to the one, though he was perfectly righteous, was broken for us. Broken people who are submitted because when his spirit is in us and when we're broken, the light of his love shines not only in us, but through us. And that's good news for us. We're broken people, but you're very usable for God being a broken person. And that's who God looks for in leadership, and that's who we look for as Good News Church. So let me pray, and we'll continue on. Father, we acknowledge and confess, and maybe it's a relief to some of us in the room that our brokenness is a gift. Our woundedness is a gift. The enemy wants us to experience shame and guilt over our brokenness, over our sin, over our woundedness. But you say, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. God, would you bring each of us to a point where we would even right now just say, Lord, take my brokenness, take my woundedness, forgive me of my sinfulness, give me your grace, give me your forgiveness. Allow me to experience the freedom and joy that there is in knowing you. God, would you do that for us? Would you speak to us? Bless our hearts even right now as we move forward today and into this week. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.